This morning I want to talk on a subject called the mystery of Christ. And, you know, we, on the lessons we have on Tuesday nights with, Dave Bickle, this kind of came up. So, I'd like to just discuss an aspect of the mystery of Christ that, you know, something that I'm considering and that I'm studying. And to start with, let's go ahead and turn to that passage that, you know, has more than one interpretation. And that's in Ephesians chapter 3. And, for now, I just want to read the first few verses. Ephesians chapter 3, where it says, "For this cause," in verse 1, "for this cause," and what cause? Well, for everything that went before. I'm saying for this cause, I'm saying chapters 1 and 2. I'm saying everything that's been said before. And it, you know, it culminated in the fact that we are a temple builded unto him. You know, that's right there at the end of chapter 2. But that was the culmination. That it all built up to that part right there. "But for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," he was in prison for a reason, "for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward," so it was a dispensation given to him, not to us. It was a dispensation given to him so that he could disperse it to the world, to all men, to enlighten, you know, all men. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So, we have parentheses here, in verse 3, and it ends in verse 4. Now, Paul did not put those parentheses on there. That was added later, and I don't believe it was in the Stevens text either. At least it's not in the book, my Stevens text that Ron gave me when I was there. But that is in the Greek part of it. But the King James translators added that, those parentheses, because that was their understanding of it. But the reason I want to bring that up is because it changes the meaning of the verse. Whenever you add parentheses, it doesn't always change the meaning of a passage. Sometimes it helps bring out, you know, what the passage really means to actually put parentheses. We have examples of that, but I'll go on. But if the parentheses were taken off, the verse 5 would apply to the mystery of Christ. It says, "Knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." If you keep the parentheses on there, it applies to the mystery. As you see, as it ends, "he made known unto me the mystery," then you would go down to 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men," and so forth. So, that's the question I have. Or do those, you know, that's one question I have. And, I would like to point out one thing here. If you put, let's talk about why Paul was in prison in the first place. If you take Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 18 through 20, and on Pal Talk at least, if we could put that passage up, and also put up Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And I'm going to go through that real quick. Okay, now in Ephesians, I'm going to go back and forth here between Ephesians and Colossians. These are sister passages, you might say. So in verse 6:18 of Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now let's go to Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us. No, wait, I did mean to. I'm sorry. Who's doing it on Pal Talk here? So what I wanted up was 2 through 4. I wanted Colossians 4:2-4 up beside Ephesians 6:18-20. So I beg your pardon. So the parallel part of that is in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch unto the same with thanksgiving. And then let's keep going in verse 3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And then in 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And here it says, to make known the mystery of the gospel. In Colossians it says, to speak the mystery of Christ. So one says the mystery of the gospel, one says the mystery of Christ. For which I also am in bonds. In Colossians, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Then it says that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Then in Colossians it says that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So these are two passages that are, what I would call sister passages. Now, the question of why he was in prison, Oscar would say, well, he had to be thrown in prison because Nero and, you know, those people would have killed him immediately for being out on the open and preaching anything at all. Well, which may be true. I'm not going to say it, that's true or not. Either way, we can say that the mystery of the gospel is equivalent to the mystery of Christ from these two passages. So it does change. It does have ramifications at the end of Acts there, right there before his two years in his own hard house, to say that this is why he was thrown in prison in the first place. But you can also say he needed to be there to, God did put him there. We know that much. Either way, if it was, for his protection to be there, or if he was preaching it and he got caught preaching the mystery of Christ and then was thrown in prison. Either way, though, That's a separate item. So my point here is, when we get to Ephesians chapter 3, it says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, I don't know if it was Welch or who came up with it, but the idea that the mystery of Christ goes back to Genesis 3:15, where I'm going to read it. We'll go ahead and read it. And this is a mystery. I mean, this is a hidden truth in the Bible, you know, this idea that the old Christ was, through progressive truths and revelations, he was brought forth, you know, more and more as the Old Testament progressed. But in, let me get back to Genesis 3:15 real quick, where it says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," speaking of Satan, "and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, one interesting note here is on the word "it." It shall bruise thy head. And if you look in the note here, and I'll see if I can read it here, it has the word "she." "She shall bruise thy head." And that's in the Vulgate. And Bullinger says, that is Christ, you know, and he says, "The corruption of this in the Vulgate into she lies at the root of Mariolatry." That is the religious belief that Mary was somehow to be worshipped. The Vulgate puts "she," you know, and that would be a corruption. But he goes on to say that it has to do with the temporary sufferings of the seed. It shall bruise it, you know, that has to do with this period of time and up to the New Testament that, you know, those sufferings. And 12 times in the Old Testament and 12 times in the New Testament, we see the attempt on Christ's seed line. That, you know, if Satan could have stopped it before time, you know, all of these things would have not occurred. We wouldn't even have the gospel today as we do. So these things were done for a purpose. And God showed us that, you know, his word is secure and that it will always happen as he says it's going to happen. Okay, and why Eve? Why Eve there in 3:15? Because Eve was the mother of all living. So that, you know, we're all, the whole world has came out of her. Now, okay, so we read that. Let's see. Now, and one thing I'll point out also that, you know, we're all aware of, back in Ephesians 3, it says in verse 5, "In other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men." And in verse 8, it says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So, that's the big question then. The mystery of Christ, if we take it back to 3:15, that is searchable. So if we take the parentheses off of verses 3 and 4, then it can't be, you know, it has to be something more of why Paul was thrown in prison. You know, what he was teaching was new. It wasn't something old. It was the message that completed the word. It fulfilled the word of God. And we see that in Colossians. Okay, now, there are mysteries. In 1 Corinthians 4, it talks about mysteries. And it says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we are stewards of these truths, all of these hidden things in the Bible. These are things that we must, as students, be aware of and be able to explain to others. And then in verse 2 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4, says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So that verse was the final lesson. I'm pretty sure that was a final lesson. It goes back around close to 50 years that Mrs. Mack gave me the tape and told me to listen to it, that this was right. And he was, I think, in a wheelchair when he made the lesson. And that was his whole thing that he wanted to get across, was, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And he was an example of that. He worked tirelessly for years and years to study and to teach others the things of Christ. And that's what the Bible is. It's bringing Christ out. The more we can see in a passage how this applies to Christ in whatever way, the more that we're going to see the mystery, even to see these things in the Old Testament. It actually is going to help us see our true Lord and know, you know, more about the mystery itself. So the more we learn about him and his character, because that part, his character never changes. It stayed the same all of these periods of time. So, also from the beginning, you know, you have to go back before Genesis 3:15, as you know, in John 1:1, it says that which was, this is 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So that was Christ from the beginning. That goes way before Genesis 3:15. And I didn't write down the exact verse, but in John, the Gospel of John, the Lord, talking about the Father, said, he loved me before the foundation of the world. And there, that phrase occurs three times in Scripture, before the foundation of the world. But that's where Christ goes back to. And of course, you know, in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we see, but in both of these books, John goes all the way back to the beginning with Christ. Now, what I'd like to do is, though, discuss, I would like to go back and discuss some things in the Old Testament of how Christ was brought out, you know, through progression. And we see that from the beginning, how that, you know, his, not only his seed line, but Christ, how he was being revealed to man, was being brought out. I would like to discuss that, because it's a real important discussion. It's something we should all know. And in, I've got it broken into periods of time. One is from Adam to the flood. One is from the flood to Abraham. One is from Abraham to the law, you know, or Moses. And then from Moses to David. And on to, you know, up to the New Testament. Now, I'm not sure how far I'll get with this today. I'm going to cut it off in about 20 minutes. But it might be a two-parter. But let's start with, Adam to the flood. And that is in Genesis. If we go back to Genesis chapter 5, it says in, well, if you look at the whole chapter of Genesis chapter 5, you'll see that these are the generations of Adam. And it takes you all the way up to Noah, and that's in verse 32. And so that's the genealogy, and it shows all of the people, the seed line of Christ. Each one of these men are in his seed line. That, you know, from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. So that's what we see in Genesis chapter 5. But in Genesis chapter 6, we'll go to verses 8 and 9. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So here's a man who was perfect in his generations. The genealogy of the seed of the woman was perfect up to this point to Noah. So God preserved that. We can see during this period of time from Adam to the flood, we can see Christ in that period of time. So this would have to do with a mystery, not necessarily the mystery of Christ, but a mystery. And let's see, and he was also, and we also see that he was perfect without blemish. He was without blemish. So that's in the word for perfect, as to breed or pedigree. Okay, and so we don't know too much about this period, other than, that the flood was prophesied. When Enoch came along, we see that in verse 21. When Enoch came along, he named his son Methuselah. And Enoch was a prophet. So just by naming his son Methuselah, which means when he dies, it will come. That is the flood. So Enoch knew the flood was going to come. So he named his son that. And 1 month before the flood started was when Methuselah died, after all of those years.
700 and, let's see, Methuselah, 700, no, it's Lamech. And he lived after he begot Lamech. Well, you
gotta add those two dates anyway. So, close to 1,000 years that it was prophesied before it actually came. And that had to do with the fight between, the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. You know, if the flood could have destroyed everyone, the seed of Christ would have been destroyed right there at the flood. So, So we see Christ all the way, you know, from the beginning, all the way through Scripture. And one note also, when we get to John, where it shows the deity of Christ, he always talks about the Father who sent me. All of these things about Christ had to do with the Father. So, you know, and we'll read a verse of that once we get up to back to the New Testament, but that's part of a mystery too. All of these things that we talk about, you know, we talk about Christ being the center of the Word, and everywhere we look in the volume of the book, it is written of me. This is because this is how the Father made it. He sent His Son, and He couldn't have come Himself because you can see when Moses looked upon even His tail, His face shined so much that the people couldn't even look at His face. It was so shiny, and He had to put a veil on, and that has to do with Christ, that He. God had to send Christ to reveal Himself to man. And we also have that verse, you know, that the verse between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our bridge to God. So that's the truth we see unfolding. And about the coming Messiah, that is, you know, Christ in the Old Testament was the coming Messiah and was talked about many times in that regard. Okay, so that was Adam to the flood, and that took about 1658 years. Now, and both Bullinger and Usher both, that's the date they also have. So, and then we have from the flood to Abraham. Now, if we go to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1, we see some more genealogies. Okay, so it says in verse 1, 10:1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Now, in verse 2, we see the line of Japheth, and he was the oldest. In verse 6, we see, and the sons of Ham, and Let's see. Sons of Ram, Cush begat Nimrod. If you look down at, verse 15, Canaan, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, you know, and it's in verse 18, the Arvadite and the Zemarite and the Hamanite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So it was through Canaan that we see that this Nephilim came down after the flood also. It was, you know, it was the reason God had to end the corruptness, and it was through that Nephilim seed line, which collectively we think of as the Rephaim. But and there's a good appendix on that, but that's a separate study. But then in verse 21, we see Shem. Shem comes on the scene. Now, I want to, let's see, I want to read that verse. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber. So here, this one small detail we know about this period of time. We hardly know anything through history of this period of time. And, it wasn't a few weeks back Tammy brought that question up about the Jubilees. The Jubilees, which go back, according to some people, what, I forget the how many years she said, but in that book of Jubilees, it does take it all the way back to Adam. And and that book was written shortly before Christ, 150 years or 200 years. And it was part of the Apocrypha, the added writings. It wasn't put in the Catholic Bible, though, but that's one of the few books that has anything to say at all about this period of time between Abraham and between Shem and Abraham after the flood. We hardly know anything at all, but he goes into what happened to each one of these men. And what happened is they spread out, and they actually went over the Euphrates River, where is now Babylon. And that's where that seed line went, even though their destiny was the land of, you know, Israel, you know, where God later called Abraham out of, and to come up out of that land across, on the other side of the Euphrates. But the significance of this is that Eber, the word Eber has to do with crossing over, and that is crossing over the river Euphrates. So some of the seed line came earlier than earlier, but Abraham was still there. His father, was it Terah? Yeah, his father Terah, you know, had his own gods and worshiped the gods there in Babylon. But Abraham had wisdom. If you've ever looked at Sice's book on the Gospel and the Stars, the appendices is worth the price of the book alone. The history that he goes into and brings out that Abraham himself, all of this knowledge that was lost to the rest of the world, Abraham had, and God called him out for a purpose. He's actually the very center of Scripture in the Old Testament, because it's around 2,000 years, the middle of the 4,000 years that he was called. So, in verse 21, let's see, okay, it says in the note, which is an introversion, you know, because his generations occupy the rest of the book, Shem's does. Hence, when mentioned with the older two, Shem, the youngest, comes first. So, then in verse 24, I want to read that note. Eber, whence the name the Hebrews? And he refers us to Genesis 14:13, which I'm going to read here in a second. Whence the name Hebrew equals beyond, the people coming from and beyond the flood, that is the Euphrates, to Canaan. And then it quotes Joshua 24, where it talks about, you know, those who worship those gods, you know, Terah and so forth. So in 14:13 of Genesis, I want to read that because this is the first time the word Hebrew occurs in the Bible. And it says, Hebrews 14:13, and there came out of And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre and so forth. So this is the first time you see the word Hebrew, but the note here refers back to what we just read, where it says Hebrew, so called from Eber, from Aber, to pass on, he who passed over and beyond the Euphrates. So here we see the seed line of Christ being protected still back in Genesis 10. And again, we don't know much. And, by the way, one thing I made, we were talking about 6,000 years, and I made this goof that from 4004 BC would have had to been, for 6,000 years, it would have been the year 2004. It would have actually been the year 1996. The 6,000 years would have ended in 1996. So that would have been the 4,000 years plus up to Christ, because they say he was born in 4 BC up till now. So, and that's where we get the idea that this September 29th of this year will be when Christ's ministry started, because we're in the year 2026. If you add the 4 years of 4 BC, he was 30 years old, September 29th of this year, which may or may not have significance, but the way the world is shaping up now, I just saw a thing on the news the other day. It talked about one of the AI companies, or whoever is behind all that, now has a version of Christ, has its own version of Christ himself that AI came up with. And it's probably already exists too. If it doesn't, it will. A politically correct version of the Bible that will be AI generated. So, the way things are progressing, I remember 10 years ago they said technology is doubling every 5 years. Well, now they say it's doubling every year. So, I don't know, it just seems serious. But either way, that's something we don't know. God can keep this thing going as long as it's according to his purposes. So I'm out of time for this morning. When we take it up again, I want to talk about, Abraham to the law will be where we pick it up. And I think that concludes it for this morning. I do want to get back to Genesis chapter 12 though, where that's where we'll start next time, at Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham had two promises made to him. One had to do with his seed line, and one had to do with inheriting the land. And they did not occur on the same day. But that's where we'll start next time. So with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for this time we have to meet around your word. We pray that we may be diligent and search and see and get to know you better. Thank you for each one here. When we think of all of those mentioned this morning on the prayer list, Lord, we pray that you'll keep your hand and bless them for Jason and their tribulation and their family and for all of those mentioned. We just thank you again for each one and the love we share and the blessings we have through you. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.